Thank you, Brother Bob, for that psalm selection. Going with our theme for the day, theme for the week, theme for the new year, and that is love. What better subject could we talk about the first Sunday of a brand new year? I don't know of one. What a great subject the subject of love truly, truly is. We talked about in our lesson this morning how love can drastically change the life of any individual. Some individual who is living in the world and does not know what he needs to know about the Creator that created him, about God, about Jesus Christ, and his wonderful gift of salvation through the shedding of his blood. One who's not familiar with the details of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an individual, because of the love of God, learns that message. And because of that great love and the providential care of God, and God working in the affairs of men to make sure that we have access to His Word, that individual can be brought from a state of disrepair, a state of sin, a state of corruption in the eyes of God, unholiness, unrighteousness, wickedness, evil, every kind of sin that you could possibly imagine. Through one's obedience to the gospel of Christ, because He loved us and gave His life for us, we can enjoy the remission of our sins and restoration to our rightful place with our Creator, just as Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before sin corrupted their existence. What a great thought it is to contemplate the wonderful love of God. Consider, if you will, what the love of Christ did. And John makes a statement about that at the very beginning of his letter in the book known as Revelation. In chapter 1, just in the first few verses, he says, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." It takes a wonderful love to do that for mankind, doesn't it? To be released from sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But furthermore, in verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. No wonder John said, "To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." No wonder John said that. In contemplation of the great love of Christ and what God has done through the gospel for his children, to make them a kingdom of priests to God. How wonderful that truly is. So we shall think about some thoughts in our lesson tonight that have to do with what love will do. And let it be emphasized, first of all, that love is a doer and not just a hearer. It is active, not passive. It is a worker, not a shirker. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul was declaring the love that these brethren had, and he said, "There's no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For indeed you practice it." He's commending them for doing acts of love, for practicing that love toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. "We urge you, brethren, to excel still more." What a wonderful thought that is to contemplate. What will love do for us? You know, if we tried to cover everything that the Bible said and taught that love does for us, we would be here for several days, probably. But just picking out a few that will be harmonious with our theme for the day, our theme for the week, our theme for the new year, just picking out a few, love will cause us, certainly, to keep the commandments of God. Practically speaking, to love God really implies that we have a love and a respect for the voice of God that is given to us in His Word, biblical revelation. One of the crucial needs of our day is for people to respect what God said. The pages of God's Word won't jump up and slap you in the face to get your attention. Man must focus his attention on what God has said in His Word. In a calm atmosphere, in a quiet atmosphere, when one can open the book of God and read it and meditate on its wonderful thoughts and understand its glorious precepts. God has done that for us in the biblical revelation. A disregard for the authority of the Bible is really at the root of every problem we see in our society. Men have refused to listen to God. They had rather listen to their own fleshly desires, and God will let them go, as we will see from our study in the auditorium in Romans chapter 1. Second, a love for God is characterized by a spirit of humility, which really longs for a guidance from some being that is powerful enough to guide, that is wise enough to guide in the right way. And that's God, isn't it? Don't we all really long for someone to tell us what the right answers are? We hear wrong answers from men all the time about every conceivable thing and every problem that comes our way in this life. Don't we really long for someone who will just tell us what the right answers are and guide us in the right way? That's God. The noble Bereans exemplified this spirit of respect for what God said when the apostles went there to preach in Acts chapter 17. And verse 11 says of them, in reference to the word that they preached, that they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In that spirit of humility, longing for God's guidance, they were eager, they were zealous to do the will of God. And of course, that zeal is reflected by how they lived their lives, just as it is true of us today. Our zeal to know God and to be in fellowship with Him is reflected by our attitude toward the Scriptures. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's very basic. And people can understand that expression and understand exactly what it means. And in that same chapter of John 14, He goes on to say, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. In that close association, Jesus said, I will disclose myself to that person. I will tell that person what they need to know through my word. I will show that person the right way to live. I will give that person the answers to his difficulties in life that he needs to understand to live righteously and godly in this present world. What a blessing that is. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and come to him, and we will make our abode with him. We will settle in as if we are at home, one with another, to the one who loves me and the one who keeps my word. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If one says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. Love does not keep some of God's commandments while ignoring others. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 172 and said, let my tongue sing your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And here's the attitude that's reflected by that love in verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. What a wonderful sentiment that is by a person who walked with God very closely. And here's the benefit of all of that. John 8, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Well, what's so great about being a disciple of his? The next verse tells us, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You will know what reality is. You'll know the answer to the questions of life, and it will make you free. You will leave bondage and become free. Love will also cause us to be good neighbors to other people, as we touched on in our lesson this morning. If we love our neighbors, of course we will not seek to do them any harm whatsoever. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and said, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And then he goes on to say, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. It's significant that the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with man's duty to man. When Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, he was replying to the question he was given, "And who is my neighbor?" Following Jesus' point that one loves his neighbor as he loves himself, who is my neighbor? The question came in response to that statement. One's neighbor can be anyone we meet along our way in this life. Anyone who lives next door or a number of miles away, no matter where he is, no matter who he is, we are to do him no ill. A neighbor is anyone we may serve with good deeds in the name of Christ. A neighbor is anyone who has a need that we can meet because we serve the God of the highest heaven. That's who our neighbor really is. And Jesus condemned the indifference of the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side and did not stop to render help to a man who had been beaten and robbed. We are here to serve other people, to help other people. That is our duty as Christians, and that is an expression of our love in being good neighbors to other people. Love for one's neighbor would forbid all kinds of deeds, but just mentioning a few that are prominent in the Old Testament, from these passages that I've listed on the board, "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does he does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend," from Psalm 15 and verse 3. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure," the God of heaven said. "So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished," from Proverbs 6 and verse 29. "Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor." These are some familiar passages from the Old Testament that indicate the type of lifestyle people are to live in reference to their neighbors. Many other things could be said about that, but you get the idea and you get the point in our lesson tonight. Love will cause us to keep God's commandments, and love will cause us to be good neighbors to other people. Furthermore, it will cause us, really, if you think about it, to live lives that are characterized by mercy for other people. That means that we're not harsh to other people. That means we open kindness to them. That means we want the best for them. We don't want to see them be destroyed. We don't want to see them be destroyed in a fiery car crash on the highway. We don't want to see them destroyed by criminals entering their home and harming them and taking their possessions. We don't want those bad things to happen to people, but especially we don't want the bad things to happen to them that will happen to them in judgment. If they go to judgment unprepared to meet God, we certainly don't want that for anyone. And because of that, we live lives where our kindness and our mercy is open to other people, no matter what background they might be from. The prophet Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness. And I love the King James Version there because it says to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Our Lord himself taught very clearly about the subject of being merciful when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," in Matthew 5 and verse 7. The hypocritical Pharisees, though careful to pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, were not so careful about the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus rebuked them for that they were not merciful, even though they went about their existence trying to enforce and trying to conform themselves to smaller matters, which should not be neglected by any stretch. But Jesus pointed out that they neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, in Matthew 23 and verse 23. And of course, those who show no mercy can expect no mercy from God. Judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, James 2 and verse 13. Why do we remember the very kind Samaritan of Luke 10 in the story of the Good Samaritan? Why do we remember him with admiration and not the priest and the Levite? Why is that so? And the reason is because he was merciful. And merciful at his own expense, by the way. He expended something of his own living to help someone else. He was on a journey and he saw this man and he felt compassion, the record said in Luke 10 and verse 33, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He expended his own living to provide the needs for someone else. He lived a life of showing mercy to other people, even a low-down person. We should probably think about that and try to do the same in our lives as well. Live lives of mercy. And then fourthly, love will cause us, because of the mercy that we have in our hearts, it will cause us to forgive those who sin against us. Love that goes far enough to forgive other people is a genuine love, and we can take that from the example of Jesus Christ. We see it perfected in a number of Bible examples, not just a few. Think of Joseph, who was despised, sold to strangers as a slave. But when he looked back over his life and the blessings that God had sent to him, he didn't resent his brothers and he didn't hate his brothers for that. He even wept because his brothers thought that he might not have forgiven them in Genesis chapter 50. Consider the Bible example of Stephen. When people mistreated him as the Lord was mistreated, and they dragged him out of the city, and he was stoned by a mob of religious zealots. What was his prayer for his enemies, according to Acts 7 and verse 60? Very much similar to what the Lord appealed to his father for while he was hanging on the cross. Picture David as he wept over the death of his wicked son, Absalom. Much to the surprise of the messenger who brought him the news about Absalom's death, David didn't rejoice that this rebellious renegade son of mine has finally been put down and the kingdom is going to be saved. Just listen to David's broken heart speak these words. Oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Why was this not a great victory for David over his enemy? Because although he had won a victory, he had lost a son he loved dearly, despite his sinful ambitions and his ill treatment of his father. 2 Samuel 19 begins that chapter by saying, "Then it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. The victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son." Here Jesus, as he suffered a terrible agony on the cross, and yet he prayed for those who persecuted him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Love will cover a multitude of sins, we are told by Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's one good reason why it's a great idea to start this year off with a big step in the right direction. I'm going to love God to a greater extent this year, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, the best of my ability. And I'm going to put forth the diligent effort to do that. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we have love, we don't go around looking and inspecting others to see signs of weakness and signs of faults and things that are wrong. To put it another way, we're not moat hunters, and we don't go around looking for that sort of thing in other people. But on the other hand, we don't seek to sweep sins under the rug and ignore things and seek to justify the sins of others. Covering a multitude of sins is not ignoring a condition that others have that will, in the final analysis, cost them to be lost. We wouldn't be people of love if we sat in agreement that, yes, let them go ahead and be lost for what they've done. They deserve that. That's not being people of love. Those with genuine love try to understand the plight and the trials and the problems of other people that are different from our plights and our trials and our problems. We try to understand where other people are coming from and what their lives are about and what their background is and how they're different from us. And we try to understand that so that we can help them. And by doing that, we might just be able to help them rise above the things in this life that cause them to sin against God. And that wouldn't that cause rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents? Certainly, certainly so. James includes the wayward brother in love's desire to help when he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And those who have love are victorious because love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13. It is the badge of discipleship. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I remember reading one of the statements made by an early Christian writer that in talking about how Christians were persecuted and how they were grossly mistreated by the governments of the Roman Empire and how they were beaten and how they were murdered unjustly, someone wrote this about them and said, "How they love one another." Isn't that incredible? Out of all the excitement and the joy of seeing the enemies of wickedness, Christians, getting what they can get, getting what we can give them to get them out of our world and get them out of our face. And someone says, behold, how they love each other. How'd they know that? They had to see something, didn't they? And then I want to touch on this point. Love will allow us to change ourselves. We've talked about the love that we can have for God and the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for ourselves. And we've talked about what that will do, what that will bring out of us in terms of action for other people and attitude for other people. Love will allow us to change ourselves. You already know this. Think about it from this standpoint. Each of us has seen the motivating power of love on purely human terms. When a young man falls in love with a young lady and life begins to change, that young man used to not care whether he tucked his shirt tails in or not, but he does now. He didn't care how disheveled his hair was, but he does now. He combs his hair before he leaves the house. He borrows his daddy's aftershave lotion so he'll smell good when he goes by for a visit. Why does he do that? Why? He pays careful attention to himself. And although he has no particular interest in flowers, he'll take money that he's earned from mowing the lawn and buy a bouquet of flowers for a sweetheart. That's what love will do. He's anxious to go to a social gathering that you used to have to drag him to, because now he's found a sweetheart. He'll sometimes act very foolishly just to win and to keep the attention of a girlfriend. You've seen that before in the lives of other people, if not your own life. Haven't you? That's what love will do. And this same love will cause a young man to propose marriage to this young lady. It will provide the motivation for him to get a job. That's incredible, isn't it? To buy a family car, or shall we say, to buy a van instead of a sports car, and do the duties expected of a husband. Their love for each other will bind their hearts together throughout life and even into old age. Then when one becomes ill and unable to care for himself or herself, the mate is there, dutifully, lovingly serving the needs of their spouse until they are separated by death. That's the great motivating power of love, isn't it? And are we not all familiar with that already? God could have used only the threat of eternal damnation to motivate us. He could have appealed only to the bliss of heaven to move us into where we need to be. However, God has sought to win our hearts by a self-sacrificing love demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. Brother Gordon read a passage this morning when we were gathered around the Lord's table from 1 John chapter 3 that told us that very thing. This is what love is. This is how you know. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Paul wrote and said, "For the love of Christ controls us." Or the love of Christ constrains us. It urges us is the idea. There are several things which motivate men into obedience to Christ, several of which are mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5. The expected inheritance of the house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens in 2 Corinthians 5. the fear of judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the terror of the Lord in verse 11 in that chapter, and the love of Christ in verse 14 of that chapter. Love will do hard and difficult things. Love will transform a person from something bad into something good. It will restrain us from sin. It will cause us to take action in favor of God and to bless other people. It'll cause us to live lives of service to God. It will cause us to even make sacrifices of things that we want and things that we view as good for ourselves on behalf of God or on behalf of other people. That's what love will do. Love is a powerful, driving, motivating force in the lives of God's children. The world is totally amazed that we would willingly accept the demands of this kind of love. Those who have never experienced the constraining power of Christ's love do not really understand why Christians are willing to forego the new car and the larger house that they could afford so that they could contribute to the work of the local church. Or why they go to worship four services every week and every night during a gospel meeting. What do you have to do that for? They cannot understand why we would believe and teach that there is only one reason to divorce your mate and allow remarriage to someone else. They cannot conceive that we would be opposed to lotteries and forms of gambling that help our society in their view. Indeed, they may think that we're crazy. And the world didn't judge Paul very much better. But here's the fact. We love God and we love His Word. And we love the Son of God because He died on the cross for us. And we're living for Him, not for our own selfish pleasure. May God bless you in this year to come. May He bless you with all the love that you can muster. Love for God. Love for your neighbor. And don't forget, love for yourself. You're valuable. You're precious. May God bless you tonight. If we can serve you in becoming a Christian, if we can help you in any possible way to be closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'd love to do that. If we can, please let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.